Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for making a pathway to God, so we can be reconciled. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, no matter how we are, who we are. Thank you for drawing us to you. Thank you for breathing fresh life into us. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that today that you would just remind us of your love, that you sent your Son for us. Be with us today. Empower us. In Jesus' name. God, we pray that you would bless these kids as they get to go to Sunday school. Father, we pray that you'll just bless Megan as she leads them. Father, we're so thankful for these kids, and we are just so thankful that they want to know you greater, God. Father, be with them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids can go with Megan. Thank you, team. I remembered what I was going to say. Like, no sooner than John said one of the things I wanted to say, but I forgot. That's why I usually have a piece of paper with me, and I don't know what happened to my piece of paper. So, somebody finds my piece of paper, you'll know the other things I was going to say. So one of them was that we did have an altar time. The other thing was about our report, our annual report. One of the papers wouldn't print for me, so I couldn't print it and have them ready for you for this week. But they will be here well in advance of the meeting. I'll probably have them printed Thursday, Friday. So if you stop in the office during Thursday or Friday, I'll have them printed here. Or they will be available for Sunday. There's not a lot of high-level in-depth reports. You could probably read the whole report in about 5 minutes. So don't panic. Okay. So I've been promising this. I'm going to just move that so I don't walk into it and knock it over. I've been promising we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and conversations about the Holy Spirit. So what this is going to look like is we've got a number of weeks planned where we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But also this week in particular, I've got a video that I'm going to upload to the church website. And with that, I'm going to email you all a password so you can view it, because it's something that we just can't openly share. And it's because we bought it as a church. We bought this video. So it's something that we can't openly throw out there for anybody to watch, because it's copyright and all that fun stuff. And I'm sure you all understand how that works. So I'll send that link. I encourage you to watch it, because it is kind of just some foundational stuff by a Pentecostal theologian. And he's just going to share some stuff about Holy Spirit, and just how it relates to what we're going to talk about. So this is the first week of this series, and today we're going to talk about the Spirit as life. The Spirit is life. And it's a series that I hope is going to encourage you to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many mysterious facts, as people will say. There's questions, there's misinterpretations, there's misrepresentations of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And what the Holy Spirit does in us and through each and every one of us as we follow Jesus and as we walk towards God. So during this series, I'm going to be inviting you into some conversations about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a little different than we normally do. We're going to talk about things like the baptism of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the invitation to an experience of a life-giving aspect of the Spirit's work in our life. Our services are going to allow us to be impacted, I guess, by some of these teachings that I may throw up online for you guys to watch from time to time, and they're going to correlate together. And I want you guys to take some time outside of service and even after service to just have some dialogue amongst yourselves with your family, with friends, about what does this mean? How can this change your life? How has the Spirit impacted you? But today, the Spirit is life. And the Holy Spirit brings us this element to believers' personal lives. that we just can't ignore. Would you agree with me? We can't ignore the Spirit's impact on our lives. So what does the Holy Spirit bring? The Spirit brings life. We don't get to go that far into Scripture without seeing the Spirit at work in Scripture. In fact, the very first book of the Bible and the very first chapter of Scripture, we see the Spirit at work. Or we see the Spirit, I guess, not necessarily at work yet, but we have evidence that the Spirit is here. And it says in Genesis 1:2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." At the very beginning, right when God started to create, the Spirit was already there. In chapter 1, we don't know what the Spirit's doing yet, but we know that the Spirit is there. That is the Holy Spirit, the 3-in-1, part of the 3-in-1. And you may, some people may say, well, that's God, the Spirit of God. 3-in-1, people. Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, the same thing. In chapter 2, we get our first example of what the Spirit does in bringing life. So chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis, and it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, what's the first thing you might say here is, where's the Spirit, right? I don't necessarily see the Spirit yet. Where is it? I'm going to tell you, it's the breath of life. The breath of life. What else could the breath of life be other than God's Spirit, right? And in Old Testament texts, we read, particularly when talking about God creating or recreating, the Spirit of God breathes often, and Holy Spirit are often used interchangeably. And they're used to say the same thing. Now, when you think about it, that makes sense theologically. And if you're reading the Bible, you realize that there is no life without God's breath, right? There's nothing. It's the breath of life. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And from this one verse alone, we have two ideas of how we came to be. We have two ideas in this verse alone. So first it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground." Right? We all know that to be true. Scientifically, we know it to be true, not just scripturally. So we know, if you've taken chemistry and biology, we know that the chemicals that are in the earth, the chemicals that are in our atmosphere, are the same chemicals that share a lot of the same chemicals and compositions that we have. We're made of the same type of stuff, right? And it's interesting that even just beyond that, we look at a cellular level. And Gary is made up of about 20,000 cells. Wilbur, the worm that's going to come out in a couple weeks as we start to see some thawing, is made up of about 20,000 cells. Cellularly, we're the same as a worm. But there's a second piece that is of utmost importance when talking about who we are and how we were made. Very important. There's a very important piece that separates us from worms, from dogs, from fish. That's why I don't feel so bad when I'm catching fish. And it's this point of creation where we see God doing the second piece. It's the second part of the story. So I know Nicole and Megan did first aid type stuff. And those of you that have maybe taken first aid, what do you see when somebody has no breath, when they need air? You get down on your knees beside them, right, and tilt the head, push the jaw. Maybe you don't do that anymore because you're afraid of breaking their neck. I don't remember. First aid freaks me out. I avoid it because of the blood. But I picture God bending down near this pile of dirt, this pile of what becomes man. And he breathes into their nostrils, and their chest rises. And this lump of dirt is filled with the Spirit of God, something that he doesn't do with the worm, the dog, the fish, the cat, or anything else. He does that with us. He breathes into us his spirit, and we have life. We have a miracle. An individual comes to life just as God had intended it to be. We were created in his image, with his breath, with his spirit inside of us. We had no sin. We had nothing at that point, right? Would you agree with me? We were created at that point just as God intended us. We had power to rule and administer because we were made in the image of God, right? We had that authority to administer, to name birds and fish. But in chapter 3, Adam and Eve use their humanness, their ability to choose a different way. And then the way that God had it was a different way than what God had designed. And then things changed. So we jump to Genesis 3:7. And it says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So at this moment, what happens? Curse hits the human race. It hits the ground. And to date, today, the consequences of this curse are still impacting people on the earth, right? It's still a fact. So here's what it's going to do to humankind. It says, through painful toil, from painful toil, just lost my spot. So what does that mean? Through painful toil. That breath of life that you were given will now be given in short bursts. Maybe at times you'll be gasping for air, gasping for the Spirit of God to come onto you. Life has been compromised. So let's keep reading. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your lives. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground. Since it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So what does that mean? By the sweat of the brow. So you'll be huffing and puffing. You'll be working. There's going to be times where you're breathing and you need God's Spirit to come upon you. The Spirit gives us life. And the breath of God that could have lasted forever, this life that could have been forever, is now shortened. So now two people that we see who were fully human, fully the way that God had designed us to be, full of breath, full of the Spirit of God in all things that we did, we now have this shortened breath. Two people, fully human, fall from grace, fall from paradise, and their life becomes less human. Their life becomes subhuman, shades of human, but not fully human. And with the curse comes death. We know that to be true, right? The curse is what brought upon us death, in the physical. Let me phrase that correctly. But another thing that was affected is our memory. See, we've lived under this curse for so long that we think that living under the curse and living less than human, less than what God had designed us to be, is the normal. We redefined what it means to be human. And we ignore the biblical idea or the biblical story that to be human is to be like Adam and Eve before they made this decision to rebel. That's what we've now viewed it as. And we take our proneness to fail and we say, that's what human is. Failure is what being a human is, right? How many of you heard that? How many of you said that? Well, I'm just human. She is just human. Oh, they made a mistake. I guess they're just human. Anybody ever said that? all the time. But that's not what it was designed. That's not how God designed us. We're redefining humanism. And in redefining our worst as natural, then we built in this excuse when we sin or when we make mistakes. I mean, come on, I'm only human, guys. I'm going to make mistakes, right? Wow. And in 1986, I'm going to play a couple songs for you guys about what culture believes as human. So in 86, how many of you were alive and listening to the radio in 1986? And maybe you heard this song called Human by Human League. Have you ever heard of that song? They must know what humanism is about, right? Human League, it's in their name. It's in the title of the song. Makes sense. And the message of culture of being human is so crazy in the song. So here's a quick clip, and Ella, just play this little bit here for us. And I got the words up here. In case you think I'm making these up, it says, before we sing it, or before we play it, I'm not going to make us sing it. I'm only human, of flesh and blood I'm made. Human. I'm born to make mistakes. I'm just a man. Human. Right? So let's play the song. We'll play just this part, Ella. Make sure you play the right song. Classic 80s, isn't it? Classic 80s. Just the vocals and the synthesizer. We need to bring the synthesizer to church. Right, Mary? No? Okay. There is something wrong with our culture when we're calling that human. Who are we calling human here? Now, do you understand the premise of the song? Do you know it? Let me explain it to you quickly, and we're not going to dive into it deep, but I'm going to tell you what the premise of the song is. If you're a child of the 80s, you probably know. The guy singing the song is telling the story to his wife or significant other, and he's like, "Hey, baby, while you were gone on your trip, I was lonely. My bed was empty. My arms were empty. Stuff just happened, and I'm just human." And she starts crying, and later it's like, he's like, "Baby, dry your eyes." And she's like, "I'm not crying because of that. I'm crying because while I was gone, I was human too. I made a mistake. I'm just human though. I'm just a woman." Who are we calling human? That was not how God designed humans. That's not what he designed us to be. Now, something newer. That's the 80s. I mean, you really had some spill off from the 60s and 70s, so that would make sense, right? That you have people saying, "I'm just human." So let's jump to about 2016, and we got Rag and Bone Man. And this song, Human, he sang, Rag and Bone Man, was a big song. It won tons of awards because this guy's got a good voice. I mean, the song resonates with society, right? I'm only human, after all, I'm only human. Don't put your blame on me, it's not my fault, I'm just human. Play it, Ella.
But I'm only human, after all. I'm only human, after all. Don't put your blame on me. Don't put your blame on me.
I'm only human. I make mistakes. I'm only human. I'm an idiot. I completely messed it up. But don't blame me, because I'm just human. That is not how God made us. That was not what was planned when God breathed his spirit into us. That's not the purpose. That wasn't what he did. He didn't breathe his spirit into us, Holy Spirit breath into us, to make mistakes. We were designed for greater. Who are you calling human? Later on in the song, he talks about how he's not a savior, he's not a messiah. See, the problem of this idea of redefining what it means to be human is we've belittled the plan of God. God had a great plan. See, we can't say, I'm only doing what's natural. It misses that point. It's a cursed way that we forgot about. And we're now thinking that humanism at its worst is what it means to be human. To look at ourselves at our worst is natural. The Spirit breathed life in us when we were created. He called us to be fully human. And it was our move to make us less than human. Frank Machia, who's a Pentecostal theologian, says, when I hear people calling themselves as only human and justifying their worst things, I think, who are you calling human? What does that have to do with being human? I guess if you take away the Spirit of God from us, we're just a pile of bones, some skin, and some blood, right? Spirit of God is what makes us different. The breath of the Spirit, you jumped way ahead, but we're here now. So the Spirit draws us back to life. So creation happens and the Spirit breathes life into us. Holy Spirit breath into us. God's perfect plan for us. We messed it up when Adam and Eve sinned, but the Spirit continues to draw us back to life, continues to draw us back to Him. Before we were saved, the Spirit drew us back to Him. We call that the plan of salvation. That's what the Spirit does, is draws us back, draws us to Him. We touched on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And if you went back through the pages, you would read significant moments in history where God stepped in to try to call His people back to Him, where He was calling them back to right relationship, to being human. What does it really mean? To calling them to His plan. When someone asks what the Bible is about, the Bible is really a long history, a salvation history, not an economic history like we learn in school or political, but a salvation history where God has acted in certain moments to draw humanity to Him, to what He intended, to rescue them from their inhuman selves and draw them back to humanity, to what He intended humanity to be. So God, who loves us, sends His Son in this great move, this new covenant to bring people back to His plan. So we're going to read a second here in a second. Ella, don't get excited. So Jesus is at His hometown, and He's in the synagogue, and they had Him hand Him this Isaiah scroll from what we know the book of Isaiah comes from. And Jesus reads a text in here. I still knocked it over just about. Jesus reads a text here. And it's an important text. See, Jesus could have read any text in this Isaiah scroll that He's been handed. But He opens it up. And if you've read Isaiah, there's a lot of good stuff in Isaiah. A lot of good stuff in Isaiah. A lot of important stuff. But He almost went to the end of the scroll in chapter 61 of Isaiah. And this text tells the people why the Spirit comes upon Him. So Jesus reads this in Isaiah, or from Isaiah, but it's in Luke 4, 18 to 21. Which is really, He's just reading Isaiah 61 in case you go look there later. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me. So here, so far, we're just going to pause there for a second. So here we have some anointing language. Anointing language is enabling language. It's empowering language. In other words, the Spirit is enabling me, Jesus, to do something. So the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus tells them today, this starts now. Today, it's on. Today, it's game time. Today, this starts now. The promises of Isaiah that there would come a day when the Lord's favor would come again to the earth. Today is that day. Amen? Jesus says, it is now. And the Spirit is coming on me so that I can announce it with power. Power. Jesus does miracles through the power of the Spirit. Why does Jesus need the Spirit to do a miracle? Why does Jesus need the Spirit to proclaim with power? When God presents himself, he presents himself as three, does he not? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three work together. And if we take it seriously that Jesus is God, the Son of God, and Jesus is God, then he is able to take what God says to do, whatever it is that he needs to do. But God has chosen that the Father and Son work together. He can do it on his own, but God has chosen that at this point they work together. And he draws us back to a full life, to true and full humanity. So here we see the role of Spirit. Jesus says, I cannot do this without the Spirit. I can't speak effectively without the Spirit in this case. And Jesus means that the Spirit will help me in what I say. He will enable what I say to activate people's ears to hear what I have to say. And we take the tuning of our hearers' ears, we take the tuning of our ears, and we call it what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tunes our ears to what Jesus is saying and tunes them. So we hear the words of God and we know what they mean. Like when you hear someone speaking and you're like, why is this pastor talking to me? Why is he pointing me out? Why is he saying my name? Seth, you will listen to your mom and dad, right? Why did he point me out? When in fact, it was just the Holy Spirit tuning our ears so that we have a message specifically for us. In the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we talked about this song a little bit at Christmas, but there's a line about Jesus. It's a second Adam from above, reinstate us in your love. So what Adam was unable to do because he lost his breath, Jesus now comes to restore us and to pull us back. Jesus shows us what it means to be truly human, the way God intended us to be. That's what Jesus does. The third thing is the Spirit restores life. The Spirit restores life. The Spirit gives us back our breath. Have you ever read the story from Ezekiel about the dry bones? It's a neat story. Seth and I were talking about it, and he was telling me about it on the trip home on Thursday night. It's exciting to hear your kids tell you about the stories that they're reading in the Bible. But Ezekiel is given this vision of a valley of dry bones. Let's call this Valley of Dry Bones Rosetown for a moment. And it says, the hand of the Lord was on me. Ezekiel 37, 1-6, in case you're wondering. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were so very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will breathe into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Valley of Rosetown. We're not really a valley, but Valley of Rosetown. I pray that the Spirit of God will breathe life into your dry bones. Ezekiel is given this prophetic vision about how God is going to bring the nation of Israel back to life. Do we believe that God is going to breathe life into these dry bones in this town? This is a picture for us of how life is restored. God breathes again. His Spirit comes again, and life comes where there is only dry bones, flesh and bones. And the idea that the Spirit restores life comes where there, when there's only dry bones, and it just comes. And the life is breathed into them. And it's biblical. And this is something we need to get excited about for our town. This is something we need to get excited about for our church. The Spirit of God breathing fresh life into the dry bones. How many of us at times say, maybe at times, you know, I could be a little bit of a dry bone? Spirit of God, breathe fresh life into me. Spirit of God, restoring and giving us back our breath, letting us breathe again. I'm going to invite the team to come up while we finish. Breathing fresh life into us so that we can be more human again. Human the way that God designed us to be. So let's jump to Romans 8, where we talk about the Spirit makes us more humans in salvation. And Paul is defining what it means to be a believer. And his explanation starts with what it no longer is. We got it up there? Hopefully you can read that. Romans 8, 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. At one time, you were there, but now you aren't. You are no longer part of the valley of the dry bones. You are no longer ruled by sin and death. But you are in the realm of the Spirit. Why? Why? Because the Spirit of God breathed into you. Because God breathed his life into you, you have your breath back. Right? If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So start right there. Anyone who has been drawn to Christ, anyone who has asked Jesus to come into their life, has the Spirit. The Spirit is not just for some Christians. Well, it's for Nathan, and it's for Mary, and, you know, let's say it's for John and Mel, but the rest of you guys, sorry, not for you. That is not the case. The Spirit is for all who want him, all that have asked Christ to come into our life. It's not for some churches. It's for all churches. The Spirit of God enters all of us, breathes life into all of us. Something to be passionate about. You cannot be restored without the breath of God, without the Spirit in you. Before we keep reading, the same Spirit, the Spirit of God and Holy Spirit, all one Spirit, this Spirit represents Jesus. The Spirit represents God. And if we keep reading, it says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then you have, or then even through your body is subject to, even though your body is subject to death, because of sin, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to you your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you. So we have the Spirit that represents Christ in us, right? When we ask Jesus into our hearts, Jesus doesn't physically come in and hop into our skin. It's the Spirit that comes into us because Jesus is on the right hand of God, but the Spirit that represents Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit, all three are in one, come into us. And the Spirit points us to Christ, points us to God. And the Spirit says, now that is someone who is fully human, the way Christ intended us to be, the way that God designed us, the way that God, when He breathed life into us, expected us to live out our life. The Spirit draws us to Christ and makes us more like Christ. Does it not? The Spirit leads us in all that we do. The Spirit leads us to life, an abundant life. Back to what we talked about in Genesis, about how they were given authority to name things. Authority over the earth. We're not just humans. This lame excuse that people kind, won't say humankind, but the way that people have used humanism as a crutch rather than a way to lift them up towards Jesus, that's what it was designed to be. The Spirit breathes life into us. We're not just something to go around and act like a bunch of dry bones. But the Spirit is our life. And we need the Spirit to lead us. Let's pray. Father God, as we journey through the next few weeks, God, I pray that You would just make real how much we need Your Spirit and how we need to live by Your Spirit. Father, that we would get excited about the things that are of You, and that we would remember that we have life because of You. Lead us and guide us. Father, give us opportunities to share Your love. Let us walk in Your Spirit. Let us look at being human as being what You intended it to be, God, and not use it as a negative. Father, You call us to be fully human, and I pray that each day we strive to be there. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys stand as John and the team sing one last song, and then you're